Welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
The reading this morning is from Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11, and it's entitled Imitating Christ's Humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Just excuse me, I just need to do a slight elevation exercise here. As we were singing that last song, there's a line in it which maybe you might have noticed. It says, what a powerful name it is. And the name of Jesus. And I just had a sense that the Lord's name is powerful, not a sense it's powerful, but a sense that he wants to answer some prayer. And I know that there's some needs that people have in this congregation, people who are watching online, people who are in the building now. I just sense because we've got a powerful name of Jesus that we can uphold and look to, we should just have a word of prayer now. So I'm just going to, as you want to pray, if you've got some significant needs in your life, maybe it's some friends, maybe it's relatives, it's a situation that's heavy on your heart, why don't you just lift them to the Lord now? And I'm going to lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you've not left us alone. You've sent your Son Jesus, who through his life, death and resurrection has done something incredible. And your Holy Spirit is with us now. And Father, as we sang that song, what a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we might be able to just lift up situations to you now which need a special touch from you. And you know what they are, Lord. You know our hearts, you know our needs. And sometimes we're weighed down and we can't see the way ahead, but Father, I pray that we might just now be able to relinquish those things into your hands. And I ask, Father, that the precious name of Jesus might be upon all those situations, whether it's a need for healing, whether it's a need for restoration, whether it's a need for a new job or a new direction, whatever it is, Father, we can just put those situations to you now and ask that you might have your way through the powerful name of Jesus. And all the people said, amen, amen. That was unscripted, by the way. That was just a sense that I just felt when we were singing that song. It was powerful name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So we're in continuing our series about Jesus for PM or whatever politician for PM, or just generally Jesus, really. And last week, our associate pastor Nick shared about compassion/differentiation. And if you're not sure about what that's about, you can go to the Seeds Church YouTube site and you can watch that excellent message that Nick shared. So I want to continue the series today, talking about these significant qualities that we see in in Jesus and which are really important for us and for anyone who might be in leadership, whether it be PM or Premier or whatever. And I want to talk about humility, which you may have picked up from that reading that Brent read to us from Philippians chapter 2. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us and lead us into truth and understanding. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Humility is a really interesting thing. Definition, the quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. Freedom from pride or arrogance. And I think you know it when you see it. So I was looking yesterday, the important part of the advertiser, talking about sporting things, and there was a little article there about Pat Cummins, who some of you might know is the Australian Test cricket captain at the moment. And they were making this comment about Pat Cummins and Ash Barty, who's the world number one tennis player. I'm just going to quote. Pat Cummins shares a bond with Ash Barty, and the similarities between them are so striking that they've been described as like brother and sister. Certainly as champions, they're the king and queen of Australian sport. They met through the same mind coach 2 months ago. They ranked almost side by side as the two most popular athletes in the country. They play good, clean sport. They play with a smile. They're humble. They're humble. And if you ever notice, when Ash Barty's interviewed, she talks about we, because she's referring to her team. And I think that resonates with us, because when we see humility demonstrated, it's something incredibly attractive. Because I think Australians have a bit of a concern about people who are a little bit full of themselves, dare I say it. And you recognise the desirable qualities of humility. I happened to be watching late last night an acceptance speech by the new Premier of South Australia, Peter Malinauskas. And I always find it interesting to listen to these speeches. And I'm not making a comment about politics today, except to say that I thought it was a gracious speech. It wasn't a sense of triumphalism, it was a sense of humility that he's been handed this rather significant opportunity, but also significant responsibility. We recognise humility. I read an article about, dare I say, a chap called Keith Richards, who some of you may know. This year is the 60th anniversary of the Rolling Stones. Now, that's a miracle in itself. For those who are, yeah, probably most people have heard about the Rolling Stones. And Keith Richards is still alive. And for so long, I feel really humble about it now. The fact that I think he's realised it's an amazing thing that he's still alive and that the Rolling Stones are still touring and they're still drawing in huge crowds. So humility is something that when we see it, we recognise it and we see it as being so attractive. Now, as Christians, we are called to show humility. And I want to read a reading to you from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, which is actually up on the screen here. And the Apostle Peter says this. He's talking to the elders and the church generally in Asia Minor, and he says, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you." So this is not just the elders or people in leadership, but all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. So God's opposed to the proud, but shows favour to the humble. And he uses this interesting expression, to clothe yourself with humility. Elsewhere in the New Testament, a number of writers use that expression about clothing yourself with Christ. And it's this deliberate intention to embrace humility, to put it on. Not to discard it, but to put it on, to clothe yourself with humility. Because God is opposed to the proud, because grace to the humble, shows favour to the humble. So we're called to clothe ourselves, to put on humility. Well, what does that look like? Well, I think the reading that Brenton gave to us spells out, Paul describes what it means to clothe yourself with humility. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we read this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, can you see, folks, this is now starting to get a bit of traction, isn't it? Because we can say, oh, it'd be nice to be like Pat Cummins and be humble. You know? But to clothe yourself with humility means to value others above yourselves. It goes on to say in verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. It's starting to ramp up now, isn't it? It's starting to get a little bit more challenging. In humility, clothe yourself. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, that is a really challenging thing. And if you think, oh yeah, I'm probably not doing so bad, that sort of in that category, well, ask yourself, well, how do you feel when someone takes the credit for something you've done? How do you feel when you've been overlooked? How do you feel when you've been ignored? If you're a member of the human race today, and I think I might be talking to members of the human race, and I include myself definitely in that. There's something within us that isn't very happy when those circumstances occur. Because as desirable as humility is, there's another force operating within us which wants to be different to that, which finds it hard to look to the interests of others before ourselves, which actually is a little bit predisposed to looking after number one. Are you with me? Are you with me? So on the one hand, we've got this thing about clothing yourself with humility, but on the other hand, we seem to have this driving force which is opposed to that. Now, the Bible calls that pride. And pride is a powerful thing. And it's really the opposite of humility. And I've been looking again at an excellent little book by another one of my heroes called C.S. Lewis. And he's written this book called Mere Christianity. And if you've never read this, it's not a long book, but it's an excellent book, and it's been so significant in the lives of many people, many people. Let me just give you one. You may remember, for those who are over the age of 50 today, I'm just picking that number out at random, but there was a significant political scandal in America called the Watergate scandal. Anyone remember the Watergate scandal? And there was a particular advisor to President Nixon at the time called Charles or Chuck Colson, who was often called Nixon's hatchet man. Anyone ever remember anything about Charles Colson? A few less hands, but I can see the hands there. So he was an attorney, he was a political operator, and he was very heavily involved in the whole Watergate scene. And he ended up going to prison, actually, because he was convicted at the time. But just before he went to prison, a good friend of his met with him, and Chuck Colson could tell that this particular friend was different. There seemed to be something different about this bloke. And the bloke pulled out Mere Christianity, and he read a chapter to Charles Colson, which I'm not going to read the chapter today, but it's about pride. And he gave the book to Charles Colson. Colson went away and read it, was so impacted. The Spirit of God so used this book that he was converted. And he actually wrote a book about it called Born Again. Charles Colson ended up going to prison. While he was in prison, he saw the significant needs of prisoners. He formed an organisation called Prison Fellowship. It's now a worldwide organisation. He died about 10 years ago. But Mere Christianity had a profound effect upon Chuck Colson. It's had a profound effect upon many people. But in this chapter, C.S. Lewis talks about pride and the significance of pride and how powerful it is. And he makes a comment that it was through pride that the devil became the devil. And I won't go into a lot of detail about it today, but in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about this angelic being who became proud, and God kicked him out of heaven because of pride, and he came to earth, and that would appear to be the origins of the devil. So it was through pride that the devil became the devil. It was through pride that the devil himself tempted Adam and Eve to eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and appealed to their sense that you'll be like God. So it was through pride that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and it was through pride that sin and rebellion entered the human race. So it's no wonder that pride has a powerful force. And C.S. Lewis says, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. Powerful statement. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. Why? Because you're so full of yourself. And when you're so full of yourself, there's no room for God. And that's why God's opposed to the proud, but gives favour to the humble. Because when you're proud, you think you're in control. And there's no room for God because you think you can call the shots. You think you're in charge. You think you're in the driver's seat. That you want to be in the driver's seat. You want to be in charge. Pride is a powerful and insidious thing. It's like a cancer for the soul. So if you're full of pride, you can't know God, Lewis says. And I think that's right. I think that's right. It's an insidious thing. And we see it demonstrated in a very clever way when Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. It's found in the book of Luke chapter 18. And I just want to just touch on this parable because it really is illustrative of what I'm trying to say today. In Luke chapter 18, there's these two characters. And Jesus starts off the parable and says in verse 9, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. I love that. I love the introduction. To some people who are, you know, think they're okay, think they can handle it, think they're all right, think that they're slightly better than other people, Jesus told this parable. And he talks about the fact that two men went up the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Interesting way to pray out loud, isn't it? You know. I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So what this bloke was doing, this Pharisee, he was benchmarking himself, right, against other people. And don't we do that all the time? We find ourselves, I like to use the word benchmarking, nice corporate term, but or comparing ourselves. We benchmark ourselves against other people. Yeah, I'm not so bad. Look at those other people. Look the way they behave. Look what they've done. I've actually done all right. I've done a few good things in my life. You know, that you can benchmark yourself against other people and you think you might go okay. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector was benchmarking himself against God. See? And when you benchmark yourself against God and his holiness, I think we all come to the rapid conclusion that we need to have mercy, which, by the way, I preached about a couple of weeks ago, and you can also hear on the Seeds Church website if you'd like. But the tax collector cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus went on to say, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God's opposed to the proud, but gives favour to the humble. So my first question today is, who are you benchmarking yourself against? Who are you benchmarking? Because we all do it. We may not use that term, but we all do it. We're constantly comparing ourselves. We're constantly checking out how we measure up with other people. Are you doing that? Or are you like the tax collector? Sorry, like the tax collector. God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, I was reading about humility. And I came across a quote, another quote, from an American pastor called Rick Warren. Some of you have heard of Rick Warren. He wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, and he's a pastor of a very large church called Saddleback. And he spoke about humility, and he made this statement, and I thought it was really helpful, and it says this: true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. And that, I'm not trying to be smart here. I'm actually quoting Rick Warren, but I think that the comment is really instructive. True humility is not thinking less of yourself; it is thinking of yourself less. See, it's not humility is not saying, "Oh, I'm a loser, I'm hopeless, I'm a reject, I've got no, I've got no purpose in life, I'm useless." That's not what humility is about. Humility is not like that because in Christ we're a new creation. In Christ, we're loved. In Christ, we're adopted. In Christ, we're restored back to the Father. It's fantastic. But what humility is about is thinking of yourself less, not thinking less of yourself. Do you see the difference, folks? It's thinking of yourself less. It's not to be preoccupied with Mark Hilford's needs and wants. It's looking after the interests of others before yourself. That's what humility is. Sometimes we get the idea that we're going to be down on ourselves. No, we're not called to be down on ourselves. Because the geometrics of the Christian life, folks, is we're not called to be looking inward or backward. We're called to be looking outward and upward. That's what the geometrics of the Christian life is. It's not to be looking inward all the time and back, but no, it's looking outward and upward. It's looking to others before yourself. It's looking to Christ. That's what humility is about, thinking less of yourself. And so... We now come to the humility in action in Jesus. And Brenton read to us from Philippians 2, and I want to pick it up in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Or verse 6, sorry. I'll start at verse 6. Talking about Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. Now, let me just pause there because what that's about, if you like, that's the Christmas story. It's only a few months ago, let's face it, that Christ took the nature of a very servant being found in human likeness. See, Jesus didn't come just to sort of imitate humankind. Jesus came as the true man, if you like. Fully God and fully man. A mystery we'll never fully comprehend, by the way. But Christ made himself nothing. He emptied himself. And there's a lovely hymn that says he emptied himself of all but love. He made himself nothing, but he took the nature of a servant. He being made found in human likeness. The word became flesh. But then it goes on to say, and being found in appearance in verse 8 as a man, he humbled himself. And there's that phrase, he humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So that's what Easter's about. So in two verses, we've gone from Christmas to Easter. We've gone from the incarnation, if you like, to the crucifixion. And it's there on the crucifixion that we see this incredible demonstration of humility, that Christ became obedient to death, even death on the cross. To die on the cross was the most humiliating way that the Romans could come up with, and the most excruciating way to kill someone. And Jesus emptied himself, became as a man, and he humbled himself, even death on the cross. That's humility in action. That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would humble himself and willingly sacrifice himself for you and I. That's humility. That's thinking of others before yourself. And so we are called, you see, not to sort of try and dig deep and be humble, but we're called to look to Christ because he demonstrated humility. You don't dredge up humility from within yourself. You look to Jesus who humbled himself on a cross. That's where you find humility, and that's where how we can receive this fruit of the spirit of humility, by looking to Christ, not at ourselves. It's a pattern of the scriptures. If you want to be more loving, you don't look deep, you look to Christ, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. If you want to be more kind, you look at the kindness of the Saviour. If you want to be more humble, you look to Christ who humbled himself on the cross. Do you see that, folks? That's what we're called to do, to look to Jesus who humbled himself even to death on the cross. And we're going to be talking more about crucifixion as we approach Easter. But I want to leave you with this lovely scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, which I think is just so beautiful for us, for all those who are watching online and who are here today. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, and that's my sake and your sake, he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? That does something to your heart. That does something to your pride. That Jesus gave away his riches and he became poor, poor in spirit. On that cross, he cried out for you and I. He bled for Adam's helpless race. He was rich, became poor. That through his poverty, through that sacrifice, we might become rich. Not rich materially, but rich in our souls, rich in our relationships, rich in our future. So humility, folks, is a wonderful thing, and we love it when we see it. But folks, we see it in Jesus. We see it in the one who humbled himself on the cross. And it's through his poverty, folks, through his poverty that we can become rich. So for all those people who are watching, whom I've just been tuned in at random today, can I just say to you from my heart of hearts that God loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much that his son became poor for us, that in him we might be rich. That's good news. That's great news. And we need to know that. We need to know that in our souls. Let's pray. Father, by your Spirit, speak into our hearts. And Lord, if for some of us, if we sense that we are so full of ourselves that we haven't been able to find room for God, I pray, Lord, I pray by your Spirit for all of us that you might refresh our hearts, melt our hard hearts. May we be people who have seen the riches of Christ and realise that through his poverty, we can know great riches in our soul. I just ask all of us, Father, that we might be refreshed in you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The love of Jesus Christ has resurrected me. What a great phrase that is. What a great phrase. As we conclude our service today, if you sense that the Spirit of God's been speaking into your heart, and maybe there's a bit of a battle going on about this thing called pride, then there are some folks here who are available to pray with you, and I would really encourage you to make the most of that opportunity. But as we go from this place now, and as perhaps you tune out if you've been watching online, and I know there are lots of people watching online now, may you be assured that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with each one of us now and forever. And the people of God said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.